Good morning, everyone. My name's Ben. I'm one of the leaders of Grace Church. And it's been a little while since I've preached a sermon. That's because at the end of January, my dad died. And so I wasn't able to preach or participate quite so much for a little while. And I'd like to say a real thank you to John Doran, who picked up my preaching slot at fairly short notice and preached magnificently towards the start of February. And I'd also like to acknowledge and thank Matt for how much he's done over the last month and a half, really carrying quite a lot of load while I was out of action for a bit and Andrew is on sabbatical. So thank you both so much. The other thing that I'd like to say before getting cracking with the message this morning is about this hat. It's not a fashion statement. It's a statement that there are no hairdressers. And the alternative would have been one of Casey's unicorn headbands, and I thought this might be more appropriate, so I hope you don't mind too much. I wonder if you're dipping into something kind of a bit more churchy for the first time today. If you are, then it's possible you're wondering if I'm going to dive in with a load of Christian jargon, and maybe you're feeling, am I going to be a bit left out here? Well, I certainly hope I don't. I'll really try not to. But there is one word that I'd love to get into right at the start of today, and it describes an amazing sensation described by Christians, including those Christians who wrote the Bible and Jews and others who wrote the Bible, and it's called rejoicing. It's going to feature quite a bit today, so it really is worth understanding it a bit before we go there. So rejoicing is not specifically a Christian word. Not that I hear it an awful lot outside of the church, but it's a word to describe the way that we naturally respond when we feel blessed. What do I mean by blessed? I mean when somebody has done something to make you feel stronger or richer or more complete, they have blessed you. And the feeling that you get inside in response to that blessing, that feeling is called rejoicing. Rejoicing, therefore, is the act of feeling thoroughly enjoying being felt made more whole, more complete, more loved, stronger, richer, or happier. It's a kind of a no-holds-barred celebration of the fact that because of a blessing, the world is a bit better today than it was yesterday. Now, it could be a small blessing. Or it could be a big blessing, but the scale of your kind of rejoicing inside is going to be in proportion to that. Why not take a moment right now to think back over the last few weeks or months even and consider, can you think of an occasion when you have rejoiced? Maybe you're a mum and your child hugged you and gave you a card last Sunday and you realise that they really do appreciate you and that you're not actually just a piece of furniture to them. Maybe you got a COVID jab recently and you thought, yes, there really is a way out of this pandemic. I have some kind of hope now. Maybe someone simply made you a cup of tea. And in that moment, you felt like you really needed it and you felt a bit more loved than you did before. Rejoicing is a really wonderful part of being human. And in the midst of all the rubbish that's going on around us right now, it's as important as ever that we take opportunities to rejoice in blessings when they arrive. Now, back in the first century, the Christians in what is now Turkey definitely needed to rejoice when they could. The Christian churches there were in a society where believing something new wasn't a very popular thing to do. What's more, many of the kind of cultural norms that we take for granted today, such as the idea that helping others, particularly the poor, is a really good thing to do, that wasn't thought of as normal. Following Jesus's ways in that time and place were tricky. Foreigners, new religious ideas, and the poor were all thought of as dangerous or shameful and not good at all. The outcomes weren't good for Christians, and they've got a lot to teach us about rejoicing. Into this context, we find a letter from one of Jesus's disciples. The letter that we've been reading through over the last few months at Grace Church. And to this letter, we're now going to turn. For those of you with Bibles to hand, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Let's ask for God's help, and then we'll read. Lord God, we so want to receive your love and to hear your words to us today. Would you speak to us and would you change our hearts through what you say to us today? Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's walk through this passage bit by bit, shall we? So firstly, Peter talks to the churches about the fiery ordeal that they are going through. We don't know exactly what this ordeal was, but it's pretty clear from the context that they are suffering badly because they follow unicorn headbands, and I thought this might be more appropriate, so I hope you don't mind too much. I wonder if you're dipping into something kind of a bit more churchy for the first time today. If you are, then it's possible you're wondering if I'm going to dive in with a load of Christian jargon, and maybe you're feeling, am I going to be a bit left out here? Well, I certainly hope I don't. I'll really try not to. But there is one word that I'd love to get into right at the start of today, and it describes an amazing sense of Jesus. Then, and across the world today, in various countries, we know that people are thrown out of their families, have their homes and properties confiscated, refused access to work or public services, and imprisoned for following Jesus. We don't know what these particular Christians were suffering, but it could be any of those, and could equally include beatings or other physical punishments, because they've all been recorded as affecting churches at that time. Described by Christians, including those Christians who wrote the Bible and Jews and others who wrote the Bible, and it's called rejoicing. It's going to feature quite a bit today, so it really is worth understanding it a bit before we go there. So rejoicing is not specifically a Christian word. Not that I hear it an awful lot outside of the church, but it's a word to describe the way that we naturally respond when we... Peter's encouraging these people not to be surprised by this. He's saying that it's only to be expected. In fact, he immediately points to Jesus and says, look, Jesus led the way. He led a poor life, disliked by the establishment, ending in suffering and death on a cross. You're Jesus followers. This is the way of things. He then goes on to say that if they're insulted because of Jesus, then they're actually blessed. Remember what I feel blessed. What do I mean by blessed? I mean, when somebody has done something to make you feel stronger or richer or more complete, they have blessed you. And the feeling that you get inside in response to that blessing, that feeling is called rejoicing. Rejoicing, therefore, is the act of feeling thoroughly enjoying being felt made more whole, more complete, more led about being blessed. It's about being made stronger, richer, more complete, happier, more loved. And here Peter says, you're blessed when you're insulted. What does he mean? Well, he says they're not blessed because of the insult, but because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on them. Peter seems to be saying that at the point of suffering for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God himself, loved stronger, richer, or happier. It's a kind of a no-holds-barred celebration of the fact that because of a blessing, the world is a bit better today than it was yesterday. Now, it could be a small blessing, or it could be a big blessing, but the scale of your kind of rejoicing inside is going to be in proportion to that. Why not take a moment right now to think back over the last few weeks or months even, and consider, can you think of an occasion when you have rejoiced? Maybe rest more heavily on them. They are being strengthened, richer and more complete by God himself. He then makes it crystal clear that if you follow Jesus and murder, steal or do anything else wrong, the suffering that comes from there is simply your just deserts. There's no special blessing for that. However, if you suffer for following Jesus, then you can be happy. And he finally refers to judgment. Maybe you're a mum and your child hugged you and gave you a card last Sunday and you realise that they really do appreciate you and that you're not actually just a piece of furniture to them. Maybe you got a COVID jab recently and you thought, yes, there really is a way out of this pandemic. I have some kind of hope now. Maybe someone simply made you a cup of tea and in that moment you felt like you really need linking suffering to the judgment of God. A little word of explanation here, I think, is in order. God's judgment can be thought of, I think, most clearly as this. It is the separating of the good from the bad. Not necessarily separating good people from bad people, but separating goodness from evil more generally. So God's judgment is a purifying act. It takes out the bad, the evil, and destroys it. And at the time he did it, and you felt a bit more loved than you did before. Rejoicing is a really wonderful part of being human. And in the midst of all the rubbish that's going on around us right now, it's as important as ever that we take opportunities to rejoice in blessings when they arrive. Now, back in the first century, the Christians in what is now Turkey definitely needed to rejoice when they could. The Christian churches there were in a society where, at the same time, it preserves the good, giving space for that to grow. So Peter is saying here that God is using the suffering inflicted on Christians to destroy the bad in them and to give space for the good to grow and prosper. And it actually makes sense. Suffering for something makes you choose. You know, how much does this really matter to me? In their case, they may have been choosing between following Jesus and believing something new wasn't a very popular thing to do. What's more, many of the kind of cultural norms that we take for granted today, such as the idea that helping others, particularly the poor, is a really good thing to do, that wasn't thought of as normal. Following Jesus' ways in that time and place were tricky. Foreigners, new religious ideas and the poor were all thought of as dangerous or shameful and not good at all. Beaten or abandoning Jesus and leading a hassle-free life. Which would you choose? Which would I choose? I'm pretty confident as to which way I could go, but until it actually came to it, can I really be sure? Peter concludes by saying that through all the suffering, they should commit to their faithful Creator and do good. When he's talking of doing good there, he's kind of referring to Matt's talk. The outcomes weren't good for Christians, and they've got a lot to teach us about rejoicing. Into this context, we find a letter from one of Jesus' disciples. The letter that we've been reading through over the last few months at Grace Church. And to this letter, we're now going to turn. For those of you with Bibles to hand, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12. Let's ask for God's help, and then we'll read. Lord God, weeks ago about loving, showing hospitality, and generally using the skills and aptitudes that God's given us to care for others. So, I hear you say that's all very well, Ben, but today, here in Cornwall, I don't see a lot of persecution of Christians going on. What's this got to do with us? How is this useful? I have to say that I agree. It's not straightforward to apply to us here today. We're not in one of the... We so want to receive your love and to hear your words to us today. Would you speak to us and would you change our hearts through what you say to us today? Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in this in many countries around the world where Jesus followers are persecuted overtly or subtly. We have a pro-Christian history. And whilst our culture is definitely less religious than it was, there is a level of respect for our faith, perhaps even more so actually in Cornwall than across much of the UK. So what can we learn? Here's the first thing I think we can learn. In seeing how persecuted Christians faithfully continue the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey, continue to follow Jesus? We can be encouraged in our trust of Jesus. If people are willing to go through significant hardship, injustice, and even death for Jesus' sake, then I can look at that and say, yes, you know what? Jesus is real. He's strengthening them, those people, even right now. Secondly, whilst we might be not undergoing persecution, we can reflect on how we might respond in those kind of circumstances. Would you be willing to lose your home for the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's walk through this passage bit by bit, shall we? So firstly, Peter talks to the churches about the fiery ordeal that they are going through. We don't know exactly what this ordeal was, but it's pretty clear from the context that they are suffering badly because they follow your job, your family, even your life, if the only alternative was to deny Jesus. If your answer to that is yes, I would stick with Jesus, then it casts out everyday decisions into a completely new light, doesn't it? What am I living for? What am I making time for? Where do I spend my money? What fills my thoughts? And how can I ask God through the power of his Spirit to change me? And here's the thing. As we recognise the blessing that Jesus is to us, as we're making that choice, as we absorb just how much deeper his blessings go than others that we have around us, we start to rejoice. Like the first century Christian Jesus. Then, and across the world today, in various countries, we know that people are thrown out of their families, have their homes and properties confiscated, refused access to work or public services, and imprisoned for following Jesus. We don't know what these particular Christians were suffering, but it could be any of those. and could equally include beatings or other physical punishments, because they've all been recorded as affecting churches at that time. We rejoice regardless of our circumstances, perhaps even especially as we find life hard, because it's at that moment that we recognise all the more fully just how good Jesus is. In difficult times, as other things are stripped away, as our life is cut back to the bone by circumstances, we can realise that Jesus can actually be our source of rejoicing on a daily basis. Now, Peter's encouraging these people not to be surprised by this. He's saying that it's only to be expected. In fact, he immediately points to Jesus and says, look, Jesus led the way. He led a poor life, disliked by the establishment, ending in suffering and death on a cross. You're Jesus followers. This is the way of things. He then goes on to say that if they're insulted because of Jesus, then they're actually blessed. Remember what I said about being blessed? It's about being made stronger, richer, more complete, happier, more loved. And here Peter says, you're blessed when you're insulted. What does he mean? Well, he says they're not blessed because of the insult, but because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on them. Peter seems to be saying that at the point of suffering for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God himself, how does that make you feel? Does it make you feel happy? Perhaps it makes you feel a bit guilty. You don't feel like rejoicing, so you must be doing something wrong. Perhaps you feel misunderstood. How can God possibly want me to rejoice when my life is like this? A few weeks ago, I resigned my job at the university for various reasons that aren't relevant to talk about this morning. I believe I'm being called on to something that rests more heavily on them. They are being strengthened, richer and more complete by God himself. He then makes it crystal clear that if you follow Jesus and murder, steal or do anything else wrong, the suffering that comes from there is simply your just deserts. There's no special blessing for that. However, if you suffer for following Jesus, then you can be happy. And he finally refers to judgment. And I'm currently planning to be an independent consulting engineer for a little while at least. As I mentioned at the start of my message today, my dad died at the end of January. And if you've ever experienced grief for a family member or someone very close to you has experienced that kind of grief, you'll know that it doesn't just kind of stop with the mechanics of death, the funeral, the sorting out, all of that. No, grief kind of, while it hits you hard at the time, it continues to linger. And it sits below the surface of my consciousness at least and just sort of pops up from time to time. And the combination of these two things has affected my sleep over the last few weeks, and that's had knock-ons onto Helen as well. Helen's my wife, I should say, just in case you're new and haven't met me before. So I've not been feeling particularly great, not been feeling particularly strong or whole given those circumstances. Now, I'm not suffering for the sake of Jesus right now. I do linking suffering to the judgment of God. A little word of explanation here, I think, is in order. God's judgment can be thought of, I think, most clearly as this. It is the separating of the good from the bad. Not necessarily separating good people from bad people, but separating goodness from evil more generally. So God's judgment is a purifying act. It takes out the bad, the evil, and destroys it. And that I make choices because of him that do cost me, like taking time to prepare this sermon, for example, or joining in with community group or the Listening to God workshop that we had earlier this week. Things that cost, but they're certainly not persecution in any way. But here's my question to myself. Where do I find my joy? Netflix is a distraction. It can be funny, but it's not like a real blessing that I'm going to really deeply rejoice in. work give me a level of satisfaction. And I can, at the same time, it preserves the good, giving space for that to grow. So Peter is saying here that God is using the suffering inflicted on Christians to destroy the bad in them and to give space for the good to grow and prosper. And it actually makes sense. Suffering for something makes you choose. You know, how much does this really matter to me? In their case, they may have been choosing between following Jesus and being, certainly find some level of joy there. My family, and especially Helen, are definitely a blessing. They certainly make me feel more myself. But whilst all these things are good in some way, they're not ultimately satisfying. So in preparing for this sermon, I've been challenged afresh to find my joy more deeply in Jesus. Sometimes simply resting in his presence, enjoying the presence of God with me, being beaten, or abandoning Jesus and leading a hassle-free life. Which would you choose? Which would I choose? I'm pretty confident as to which way I could go, but until it actually came to it, can I really be sure? Peter concludes by saying that through all the suffering, they should commit to their faithful Creator and do good. When he's talking of doing good there, he's kind of referring to Matt's talk a couple of weeks ago about loving, showing hospitality, and generally using the skills and aptitudes that God's given us to care for others. So, I hear you say that's all very well, Ben, but today here in Cornwall, I don't see a lot of persecution of Christians going on. What's this got to do with us? How is this useful? I have to say that I agree. It's not straightforward to apply to us here today. We're not in one of the... Just now I've had like a few minutes listening to some worship music and asking the Holy Spirit to speak to me through the words and just enjoying the presence of God. So I'd like to invite you to join me. I'd like to invite you to join me in ensuring that it's in Jesus that I find my rest and my joy. First joy and my last joy in Jesus. If you've never asked Jesus to be the central source of joy in your life, then you're welcome to take some steps along with me now as well. I'm going to finish by reading a song from the Psalms, which you can find roughly in the middle of the Bible if you've got one with you. It's Psalm number 42. And I can't find any better words than this. The many countries around the world where Jesus followers are persecuted overtly or subtly, we have a pro-Christian history. And whilst our culture is definitely less religious than it was, there is a level of respect for our faith, perhaps even more so actually in Cornwall than across much of the UK. So what can we learn? Here's the first thing I think we can learn. In seeing how persecuted Christians faithfully continue to follow Jesus, we can be encouraged in our trust of Jesus. If people are willing to go through significant hardship, injustice, and even death for Jesus' sake, then I can look at that and say, yes, you know what? Jesus is real. He's strengthening them, those people, even right now. Secondly, whilst we might be not undergoing persecution, we can reflect on how we might respond in those kind of circumstances. Would you be willing to lose your home to express where I think this passage in Peter leads us to in our circumstances? So if you're able to right now, can I encourage you to relax back and allow yourself to join in with these words as we pray to our powerful rescuer, Jesus. Your job, your family, even your life, if the only alternative was to deny Jesus? If your answer to that is yes, I would stick with Jesus, then it casts our everyday decisions into a completely new light, doesn't it? What am I living for? What am I making time for? Where do I spend my money? What fills my thoughts? And how can I ask God to dear pants for streams of water? So my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the power of his Spirit to change me. And here's the thing. As we recognise the blessing that Jesus is to us, as we're making that choice, as we absorb just how much deeper his blessings go than others that we have around us, we start to rejoice. Like the first century Christian house of God, under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones, as we rejoice regardless of our circumstances, perhaps even especially as we find life hard, because it's at that moment that we recognise all the more fully just how good Jesus is. In difficult times, as other things are stripped away, as our life is cut back to the bone by circumstances, we can realise that Jesus can actually be our source of rejoicing on a daily basis. Now, suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Amen.